Well, good morning. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will begin our study this morning in verse number 20. As you find your place, I would love to mention, there's a very dear friend of mine here this morning. We have known each other the better of 25, 26, 27 years, Francis Kaunda. He's been a partner in many things, partner in crime, a partner in jokes, a partner in ministry. And it is great to have he and his family visiting from Lusaka. He works as an assistant to Pastor Mbewe there at Kabwata Baptist Church. So, brother, it's good to have you here. Thank you so much on this holiday for spending this morning with us. I also have to say, I was really excited to have my friends Alma and Natalia here. Sorry, Alma. I just have to say, it's great to see them. They moved back to Kitwe, and just wonderful to have them here as well. And all of you who are visiting, welcome. We are delighted that you've joined us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, begin verse number 20. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Obviously, we are coming into the midst of an ongoing thought, and I think we'll see that here in just a moment. The eye cannot say of the hand, I have no need of you, Paul writes to this church at Corinth, nor again the head to the feet, can't say I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it, that body. And God has appointed in the church, first he appointed apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and other various kinds of tongues. Verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Heavenly Father, please this morning, by the indwelling and ever-present Holy Spirit, would you take and gather our fragmented thoughts? Would you lift our worries and our cares for this next few moments? Would you take our minds and focus them upon the truths of Scripture? And would you open to us what your Scriptures are teaching the church at Corinth? And then, Father, would you apply? Would you connect what was being taught to this church to our church? That the application of these rich truths might be felt, might be sensed, might be a part of Kitwe Church. So minister to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. For the brother or sister who are carrying heavy burdens that no one else really knows, I pray, Lord, that you would lift those. I pray, Lord, for those who are facing fears and uncertainties, perhaps about the future, Lord, that you would renew their confidence in you. I pray for those who have been walking a bit of a distance from you, that they might once again be overpowered by the amazing love that you have for us in Christ Jesus, and that they might run back to you as their Father and friend. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would edify us, that you would instruct us, Lord. Do these things in the name of Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, a caring community. A caring community. You know, we live in a selfish world. The environment in which we live and operate from day to day is extremely self-centered. The world, by its very nature, seeks to get everything for self. In other words, it even promotes that as the highest end or the highest goal. This self-seeking, selfish approach to life is actually the opposite or the antithesis of the very nature of God, who, because of his great love, gave freely to us, that whosoever would believe in Christ would not perish, but in fact have this beautiful gift of eternal everlasting life. And so God is the great, unrestricted, gracious giver. And yet in our fallenness and in our fallen world, and as we battle even as Christians, that old nature, we are tempted to buy into the philosophy of the world that says, you must get ahead. You must please yourself. This selfishness is justified by political sound bites. It's justified by our cultural understandings. Some even justify their selfishness by saying things like, well, God gave me these desires. Selfishness, of course, says or asks, what will I get from this? You see, the world seeks security in what they can get for themselves. In other words, the world says, I will give something as long as I can get something. I'll give love as long as I get love in return. I might even give of my resources, provided God is going to bless the seed and give me 100-fold. That sounds like a popular message of our day. Christian love, on the other hand, reflects the character and nature of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian love is, and we're going to get into love, Christian love, next week when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but Christian love is actually giving something for nothing. Service says, what I have, I will give to you. And because we live in a selfish world, you may this morning be here at Kitwe Church and you may feel that no one really cares about you, that no one really understands you. David felt that way. Think of his words in Psalm 142, verse 4. Or Asaph, whoever it was that wrote this psalm, said this, no one cares for my soul. Have you ever felt like that? No one really cares. Job felt this way. In Job 16:20, he speaks of these friends that had come as though to comfort him. And he says, my friends actually scorn me. All throughout Scripture, we find examples of those who felt that no one really cared for them. Think of Hagar in the book of Genesis. Rejected by her family, a victim of another person's selfishness. Beloved, this morning as we gather, the world is crying out, wanting someone to care. I have or had a great uncle. We called him Uncle Carl. He was from Germany. Had immigrated as a little child to the United States and lived in the Northeast. And I got to know him when he was an older man. I had not a distant relation. And I got to know Uncle Carl. And my mom, when we were kids, would take us. We would drive a couple of hours and we would go and visit Uncle Carl. By this time, this delightful, white-haired, elegant man with a thick English-German accent so gracious, was living in a elderly home, unassisted, had his own apartment, but he was blind by this time of his life. He had lost his eyesight, and so he didn't get out much, and yet he took care of his apartment. It was immaculate. It was always perfectly clean and well organized, and I remember the times that we would sit there and we would discuss with Uncle Carl, and we'd talk about life, and he would share his life with us. He had many sorrows and many sadness, one of which was that the lady that he married refused, did not want to have any children. He did. And so they went throughout their life without having any children. So here he is now as an 80-something-year-old man, and all of his close relatives have died, and he is alone. We would visit him, and he was so gracious, and he was so kind, and one day, after one of those visits, a few weeks after one of those visits, my mom got a phone call. Sometime during that preceding night, Uncle Carl had taken one of his neckties and opened the closet door that was there between his sitting room and his kitchen. And he had tied the necktie around his neck and then around the pole that he had his suits and his coats hanging on. And then he turned around and he sat down. And they found him having hung himself at 88 years old. And I remember as a teenager how that impacted me. No one cared. That's how he felt. I think of the elderly woman that I met in Chinsali some years ago. She was 80 plus years old. She really didn't know how old she was, but she was very elderly. She had living children, but they were far away, and she was left with 8 grandchildren to raise in the village by herself. Does anyone really care? I think of the young lady who endured childhood abuse. You know, a family ought to be a safe space, shouldn't it? And yet, because of the depravity of man and the wickedness of sin and because of selfishness, sometimes a home is not a safe space. And I think of the young lady suffering abuse as a little girl, only then to go into an abusive relationship as a young adult, physically abusive. Now this young lady shows up at Kitwe Church. Nobody knows. Nobody knows the story. Nobody knows the background. And that young lady or that young man sits here and looks around and is asking the question, does anybody care? Paul here is writing to a local church in the city of Corinth. This idea of the church in the New Testament is a very beautiful idea and a concept. This church is literally a group of diverse individuals that come from many backgrounds who are called out of this selfish world and called away from sin to God. In fact, the word church, ecclesia, literally means a called out assembly. Called out of the world, called into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and called therefore into relationship as brothers and sisters of Christ because we are sons and daughters of God. And we find here in this local church at Corinth that the world had so infiltrated, the culture had so infiltrated the church. In fact, people who had been saved out of this Corinthian culture, and now they're assembling together as the church of God at Corinth, chapter 1, verse 1. And yet they have come into this church deeply affected and deeply influenced by the agendas and the philosophies and the influences of their culture, of their world. And so they gather together now as this called out assembly, and yet they are bringing in with them this idea of selfishness, that everything in life is a battle about me getting on top and me getting ahead. And so as we have been studying this letter, we find that in their selfishness, they had been fighting with each other in the church, chapters 1 and 4. Members who literally would not speak to another member. They were hating each other. They were in conflict with each other. And Paul writes to correct this gross error within their congregation. There was a man in chapter number 5, an adult, who was feeding his own selfish sexual desires and was living in open morality with his father's wife. Now, it wouldn't have been his blood mother. It would have been a second wife or a stepmother. And yet, he is committing adultery with his stepmother. And everybody in the church knew about it. And Paul writes about that in chapter 5. In chapter 6, we find that these people were taking each other to court over disagreements and differences. A church member taking another church member to court over some perceived or real disagreement. Because nobody is going to put one over on me. And Paul writes about that in chapter 6. In chapter 7, they were selfish in their marriage relationships and very confused about how a godly Christian marriage ought to function. In chapters 8 through 10, Paul is correcting their selfish abuse of their freedoms. They were participating. They were eating meat that had been offered to idols with no thought of weak brothers who were being injured by their abuse of their liberties. In chapter 11, women were rising up, members of the church, identifying with prostitutes and protesters by the way they dressed and by their actions. And Paul writes to correct that. And now we come to chapter 12. Notice verse 1. He says, now... So here's a change of topic happening between chapter 11 and chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. So he's going to now begin to discuss another issue in the church that is motivated by selfishness, worldliness, abuse and misuse, a lack of holiness. And so he says, now... let's change the subject again. Now let me write to you concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. Now notice, are we together? I want you to see this. It's very important. We're gonna chase down the text, but I want you to see how this, what we're studying this morning, fits into the whole. Now notice what he says. He says, the second part of verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gift, brothers. Listen to what he says. I do not want you to be uninformed. Some translations use the word ignorant. I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. Okay, so what does that tell us? That tells us that the people that he's writing to are ignorant. They have misinformation or no information, in some cases, about spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. So I'm going to explain some things, as I've done about marriage, and I've done about taking each other to court, and I've done about leaders in your church and divisions and marriage and the worship and the coming together and taking communion and all of these things. Now let's talk about spiritual gifts. Notice verse 2. I mean, this is astounding. And I know we've already covered this, right? I know Pastor Tim covered this text, but I want to just remind you what's taking place. You know that when you were pagans, right? He's talking to these people who have been saved out of the world this Greco-Roman culture in Corinth, when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand, because you have just recently come out of idolatry and idol worship, and now you're worshiping the one true God, because you're newer believers, I want you to be informed about spiritual gifts. And before I get into this, there's something that I want you to be informed about. Let me just make a statement here. Look at verse 3. Now in chapter 1, I think it's verse 7, Paul has affirmed in his opening comments that this church exhibited and possessed all the spiritual gifts. And he rejoiced in that with them. He says, therefore, I want you to understand, church, that no one standing up and speaking in the name of the Lord, claiming to be speaking under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Notice that quotation mark. So in the church at Corinth, there were some who had the gift of prophecy, and there were some who claimed they had the gift of prophecy. And some of these who claimed the gift of prophecy were shooting up in the church and they were saying things about Jesus Christ like Jesus Christ is accursed. That word accursed is anathema. Jesus is anathema. You don't need Jesus. You just need to believe in God. And notice that this church was so spiritually undiscerning that Paul has to tell them, listen, guys, just because someone stands up and says that the Spirit of God gave them a message, if they say that Jesus is accursed, if they say things about Jesus that are not consistent with the Scriptures, they are not speaking from the Holy Spirit, even though they claim they are. They weren't even discerning enough to discern that when someone said, Jesus is accursed, I have a message from God, I have a message for everyone this morning. The Spirit came and told me, Jesus is anathema. And they were like, oh, we better take that. That's a word from God. Amen, amen, hallelujah, hallelujah. A word from the Lord, a word from the Lord. He's saying, listen, folks, first thing off, if someone is saying these things about Jesus, it's not the Holy Spirit. Then he says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, you remember what's going on in this time, right? The Roman Empire was aggressively persecuting Christians under the various emperors. Nero was the most infamous for this, right? We are told that Nero is the one who burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians. There were these outbreaks of persecution. We know that Christians were arrested and brought into the cells and then would be brought out into the amphitheaters where they would be left to fight against the lions and the wild beasts and the wild dogs, right? Sometimes they would be shoved out there with the gladiators. And to the plea of the 100,000 people in the amphitheater, they would watch these Christians die. We are told that sometimes they would sew the Christians up in the skins of wild animals, and then they would push them out and they would turn the dogs loose. It is said that Nero often would line the streets to his palace with human lamps. He would take a living Christian and take a sharpened stake and drive the stake up through the body of a living human being, pour oil over them, and light them on fire. This was the period of time when the Christians were brought out of their cells into the amphitheater. I visited the amphitheater in Ephesus. I visited the amphitheater in Rome, Roman Colosseum. I went into those cells. As they would be brought out onto the stadium floor with 100,000 people all cheering and jeering, they would be brought before the box of the emperor. And they would be given one last opportunity. Because by this time, the emperor had declared himself a god. It was called the emperor cult. And you must swear allegiance to the state and to the emperor, and the term that you would use is, they would bring them in, they would stand them before Caesar, and they had one last opportunity before they turned loose the lions. And they must declare publicly, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is my God. Caesar is Lord. They would be brought, they would be assembled, these Christians, and they could hear the clanking and the roars of the lions who have now come up through that tunnel, and they're pressing against that last iron gate, ready to enter that Colosseum. And they stand before the emperor and say, Jesus is Lord. And no one can say Jesus is Lord unless they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We live in a day where it's easy. Everybody talks about Jesus, right? We live in a Christian country. Jesus is on everybody's lips, but Jesus is not in everybody's heart. We're going to manipulate Jesus. We're going to kind of use Jesus. I mean, don't you see it? I bind it in the name of Jesus. I refuse this in the name of Jesus. I mean, Jesus is being talked about in our country and in our culture on every side. And Paul is saying, listen, you need biblical and spiritual Holy Spirit discernment, because no one can say under the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is anathema, and nobody can say, unless they are filled with the Spirit, Jesus is Lord. Look at verse 7. Verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God empowers them all in everyone. Verse 7, to each Christian, to each member of the body of Christ is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So, and he's gonna elaborate on this as we move through our study, but what he's saying here is that every single child of God has been given the Holy Spirit of God and has a manifestation of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. In other words, we're going to see in just a moment that he actually says that each of us has been given a spiritual gift, at least one. But what I want you to see here in verse number 7, what he's emphasizing to these Corinthians is this: to each is given. So every Christian here this morning has a spiritual gift. Each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. But look at this, and this is underlined in red in my Bible. Whatever, and we're not going to get into what spiritual gifts there are, and that's not our topic for today, but just say this, that if you're a believer in Jesus, you have a spiritual gift. And I want you to notice the emphasis of the Apostle Paul. His emphasis is that each of you have a spiritual gift. What do those next words say in the text? Why is it that every one of you have, as Christians, a spiritual gift, a manifestation of the Spirit? What was that gift given to you for? Do you see the word for in the text? This manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? Say it. The common good. I hope you have a Bible in front of you. Whatever your gift is, whatever the spiritual gift is, that you possess, and every one of you at least possess one, it's given for the common good. You see, this is the problem. The Corinthians were enjoying their spiritual gift. They were discovering their spiritual gifts, but in their selfishness, they were treating spiritual gifts like toys to play with instead of tools to build with. Whatever your spiritual gift is, it was given to you by the Holy Spirit for the good of the church, the common good. It was not given for your good. They were saying, oh, this is mine. I'm going to use this to my advantage. And we find it trying to get advantage over each other through their spiritual gifts. Jamie pointed that out in his sermon last week, right? I mean, look at verse 12. Just as the body is one, there's one body, one congregation, local assembly, just like a physical body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Verse 13, look, for in one Spirit, Holy Spirit, right, capitalized, we were all baptized into one body. Now, he's going back and forth, but you can tell from the context, he's using the example of a human body, and then he's talking about the body, which is the local church. The body of believers, the body of Christ, the church. So you were all, through the Holy Spirit, baptized into one body, the church. And listen, it doesn't matter if you're an American or a Zambian. Do you see it in the text? That's what it says. You were all baptized into the church, into one body, Jews or Greeks. So national difference, ethnic difference, cultural difference, language difference is no difference. Through the Spirit, you, regardless of what your national or ethnic heritage is, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, church. Notice then what he says, slaves are free. That was a big deal back then. It doesn't matter your economic status. Whether you're a freeborn or you are a slave, when you were chosen by God, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, the church. And you were, notice these, the repetition of the word all, here it is again, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. When you drink something, where does it go? Because sometimes he's using word pictures, right? If you drink a Coke, Doe used to like Cokes too much. I think things have changed now, eh? You haven't had a Coke in months, yeah. When you drink that, where does it go? Inside, right? See his picture? When you were saved, you drank one Spirit. The same Holy Spirit. Now, you didn't really drink him, but the idea is that the Holy Spirit is inside. He's inside you. And it's the same Holy Spirit in me as in you. You say, but you're a man, I'm a woman. There's no difference. You're white, I'm black. There's no difference. You're an American and I'm from Chile. There's no difference. But you're old, you're an old guy, and I'm a young person, I'm a teenager, there's no difference. Because we were all made by the Holy Spirit, baptized. Do you get the imagery of that, right? By the way, that's why baptism can only be by immersion. Because if you understand baptism in anything but immersion, you don't get the picture of what he's talking about here. The word baptizo here, baptize, it literally means to immerse. Why? Because that's when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God immersed you into Christ. He placed you inside Christ. That's what it means. And the agent by which you are placed into Christ is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came at your conversion and placed you into Christ. And you were made to drink. Now, not physically. I hope you're with me, right? So we are in Christ, a work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit resides inside every Christian. And therefore, every single Christian has a manifestation of the inner dwelling Holy Spirit, and it's manifested through your gifts, and your gifts were given for the benefit of the church. Are we together? Oh boy, that doesn't sound good. Are we together? I'm showing you the text, right? Stay with me. Because now I want to go to our text for this morning. Notice what he says. So it's a continuation. Verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, but only one body. And remember, every time you see this word body, talking about this local church at Corinth. There's only one local body, this church at Corinth. And this body does not consist of one member. We looked at that last week. So you can't say, and this was the idea last week, you can't say, well, I'm not part of the body because I'm just a finger. I'm not part of the body. I'm useless. They don't need me. Right? That was the text from verse 15. But notice what he says in verse 20. Now, 21. Now he says, the eye, one member of the body, cannot say to the hand, another member of the body, I don't need you. In other words, as a child of God, who has been placed into Christ, therefore, by the way, I'm eternally secure. That's free. That didn't cost you anything, but that's why I'm secure, because I'm in Christ. Do you know something? If I could lose my salvation and go to hell, Jesus has to go to hell because I'm in him. Eternally. And the Holy Spirit is within me. So therefore, I can't say to another member of the church, I don't need you. I mean, to me, you're useless. I don't need you. Can't do that. Right? I can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we actually bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no schism, no division in the body, in the church, but that the members of the body may have the same care for one another. Okay, here we go. We're going to go fast. Number one, first big idea. Every part of the body is necessary. You saw that, right? Every part of the body is necessary. You are a part of Christ's body, the church, if you're saved. No, did you see what he says in verse 20? Many parts, one body. Many parts. In other words, you are individual. You are unique. And God redeemed you out of the world through the sacrifice and shed blood of his own son. He redeemed you from something for something. Do you hear me? Christian, you non-Christians, let the Holy Spirit of God come to you today and convince you of your sin and give you this glorious salvation that is only found in Jesus. But Christian friend, do you understand that God redeemed you through Jesus Christ from something? He delivered you from being a slave to sin. He delivered you from the power of Satan. But he didn't just deliver you from, he delivered you to, or he delivered you for something. You have been redeemed. You have been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And according to our text, you have been placed into the body of Christ. Now remember the body of Christ, the church. This church. You have been placed into this body. Notice what he says. Many parts. You have your own uniqueness. You have your own identity. You're your own individual. And yet you were redeemed out of the world from sin and Satan. And you were made part of the body of Christ, the church. But notice what it says. Many parts, but one body. You are part of the whole. You are part of the body of Christ. Look at verse 27 down there. Notice what he says. Now you are, you there being plural, you as the church, Kitwe Church, you are the body of Christ. Collectively, together, we're the body of Christ. And individually, individual Christians in this church are members of that body. So you're a part of the body of Christ's body, the church. Number two is you're a necessary part of Christ's body, the church. We see that in verse 21 and 22. I'll give you two reasons from this text why people who are Christians, who attend Kitwe Church and attended Corinth, don't get involved in ministry using their gifts. One is they feel they have no gifts and abilities that are worthwhile. I mean, verse number 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, would that then make him any less part of the body? Obviously not. So sometimes people don't get involved in their local church as a Christian because they feel that they have no gifts and abilities. They know they have gifts and abilities. They just don't think their gifts and abilities are very important to the body. So they withdraw themselves. They withhold their giftings. Or number two, the second reason people don't get involved is they feel they're so highly qualified that they don't need the help of others. Look at verse 21. I cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary. You see, many of us are coming from cultures that have this very independent spirit. I'll do this and I'll do it myself. I don't ask anybody. I'm not beholden to anybody. I don't ask anybody for anything. I'll just do it myself. And we bring that worldly philosophy into the church. So no one knows when we're suffering. No one knows when we feel like nobody cares. Nobody knows. You see, the dignified members, the eye and the head, are not independent of the hands and feet, but rather are in great need of them. The weaker parts, verse 22, are vital. I mean, think of your vital organs. You can't live very long without kidneys, or a liver, or your lungs, or your heart. You're not going to live very long without those vital organs. How many of you have actually seen your liver? I'm not talking about on an x-ray. I mean, how many of you have literally laid eyes on your own liver? I don't think any of you. Because if they took your liver out and they were working on it, I'm pretty sure you were asleep at the time. But these weaker parts, you know, these parts that are surrounded by reinforced rib cages, and if you're like me, iron muscles, all protected these weaker parts. Why? Because they're vital. In fact, they're called your vital organs. But you've never seen them. You've never seen them. You don't get up in the morning and look in the mirror and go, well, look at that. There's my heart. That's never happened to you. But they're vital. You can't be healthy. You can't live very long without them. Some of you are the vital organs to Kitwe Church. And you've withdrawn. Well, you know, the important gifts over there at the church are the teachers and the singers. You know, I'm not very gifted at singing. I can't be up there at the music team where everybody can see me, so there's nothing for me to do. I can't serve the body. I'm useless. Listen, beloved, Christians, Paul is telling them that Christians are mutually dependent upon one another on each other's callings and gifts. Not only are they necessary, they're an honored part of the body. Verse 23 and 24. The less visible parts of the body are often given greater care and protection. God composed the body this way, and any sensible person is far more concerned for his heart than he is his hair. The unpresentable parts, the torso, the internal organs, the weaker parts are to be protected by the stronger parts. The less noticeable members are to be honored by the ones that don't have the need for recognition. Beloved, the world is crying for love and acceptance, so God put together this amazing body called the church. Look at what he does it for in verse 24. But God, the second part of verse 1, has so composed this body, the church, to give greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. God composed the body to be a place of protection, care, love, and acceptance. In any church, the vital ministries of the church always include some who are not obvious. Those who set the church up and they purchase the cleaning supplies, or they pay the utility bills, or they just quietly go about visiting and encouraging others, or they are involved in some sort of an outreach, or they stock the track rack. Or they just walk around encouraging people. And they're never seen. They're never high profile. But they're necessary. Every part of the body is necessary. And every part of the body receives the same care. Our church is to be a place of loving care. Because, beloved, equal care for one another requires unity. Do you see that? There's no division. Why is there no division? We don't divide on ethnic lines in the church. We don't divide on lines of economics in the church. Those things are kept out of the church. This is not a place where you come because you hope you'll get a job or somebody will give you some money. That's not what the church is for. You don't come to church because you hope you're going to find a wife there. Some good little Christian girl. That's not what the church is for. There's unity in a church. Male and female, young and old, different ethnicities, different economic status, all together baptized into Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit and gifted to serve the body. Christian, are you serving this body at Kitwe Church? No, no, you see, me, I do church at home on TV. No, you don't. You can't do church on TV. Because a church is a living organism. It's a body. And you in that body serve the whole by using your gifts for the good of others. And you don't do that sitting on your couch with a remote control. Our church is to be a place of loving care. What happens? Trouble in one organ affects the whole body. I mean, think about it. A headache caused by some problem somewhere else in the body gets all the attention. You know, I hear people say all the time, well, you know, I know there's a member of the body that's hurting. Or I know there's a member of the body that's spiritually sick right now, but you know, I don't want to get involved. Do you know what? In a human body, when cells begin to attack each other, do you know what that's called? Yeah, cancer. One part of the body begins to attack another part of the body. And if you don't do something really drastic and remove that cancer, what's going to happen? Body's going to die. So it is with the church. Equal care requires selflessness. Equal care requires servanthood. So it requires unity, selflessness, and servanthood. Our church is to be a place where we share each other's sufferings and joy. See that in verse 26? If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice. Notice the conclusion here in verse 27. So every part of the body is necessary. Every part of the body receives the same care. This is why we've been given spiritual gifts. And number three, every part of the body has an appointed function. You see, God, verse 27 and 28, gives gifts and abilities so that each of us as a member of the church can carry out our appointed function for the good of the body. Look what he says, verse 27. Now you are, you see it? You are, Christian, the body of Christ, and individually you're members of it. And God, right, because in verse 18 he said, it is God who arranges the members in the body, each of them as he chose. So God chooses, he places members within this body of Christ here at Kitwe Church, just like he had done at Corinth. And then God appoints in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So these are gifted men. And we're not going to chase that down right now, but we'll see that eventually. But God appoints apostles, prophets, and teachers. Then, miracles, the gift of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Verse number 28. So God gives the gifts and abilities to carry out our appointed functions. Apostles and prophets were given to equip the church with right doctrine. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation of the church. Then you find in Ephesians chapter 4, these pastors and teachers mentioned. These are men given to equip the church for effective ministry. Then Paul refers to two types or two categories of giftedness or gifts, spiritual gifts. By the way, this is not a comprehensive list of all the spiritual gifts. If you were to go to other passages, you would find, if you do a count, depends on how you count them and divide them, but roughly 16 different spiritual gifts are actually listed in various places in the New Testament, Ephesians, Romans, and here. At least 16. So he's not trying to speak about all the gifts here. He's just making a point that you have been put in the body of Christ as a member of the body, and that God himself has appointed you in the body for you to use your gifts for the good of the body. So there are these gifted people, and then you find he speaks of these gifts. We might refer to them as sign gifts, and I could show you that in another passage, but But for now, it's just, we'll just call them the sign gifts, and these would be things like miracles and the gift of healing. Later, he talks about the tongues, right? These were given as a sign, and he explains what that sign was in another text, and we will eventually get to that. And then the service gifts. Some people, he gifts them with service gifts. And he just mentions two here, although there are many others mentioned in other texts. He mentions the gift of helps. These are gifts for service. The word help means to take and help lift the burden off someone and lay it upon themselves. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. These are people who come alongside to help lift those burdens. That's a gift. And then he mentioned administration. This is a gift of leadership. The word administrating or administrations here literally means to steer or pilot a ship. It's like what Tim Murdoch used to do for 25 years. Right? That's administration. Literally to steer the course. This speaks of the pastors and elders who do not own the ship. They don't own the church, but they guide and they steer it. Now notice verse 29 and 30, and I'm done, but just notice this, that God does not intend for us to perform the same function. Do you see that? Now it's clear in English. It's very clear in Greek. These questions that he's asking demand only one response. The only answer that you can give to each of these is the answer no. Okay, so what does he say? Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. God does not intend for us all to perform the same function. He didn't make us all a big eyeball. Every one of us are uniquely gifted for the good of the body. So what he's saying in chapter 12 is, you guys are uninformed. You guys have a big problem with spiritual gifts, and you're taking your spiritual gift and you're using it for yourself, for your own benefit. You're using it selfishly. And some of you are even looking at others in the body of Christ and say, I don't even know why we need you. Your gift is nothing. I mean, look at my gift. I can speak words of prophecy. Everybody's listening to me. I'm the guy that stands up there for 45 minutes or an hour. So I don't even need you, because people are coming to hear me. The music team's going, I don't even know what that guy's name is. I have no idea what his gift is. I don't need that guy. I mean, if he doesn't show up next Sunday, well, no big deal. As long as I'm here. Look around this morning. I know it's a holiday weekend, and I know where a lot of our members are. But look around week to week. We have 88 registered members of this church. Do you know them? Do you know when they go missing week after week? We don't need them. They don't affect me at all. You see what he's saying? You can't say that. Because God chose them and God gifted them and God put them in this church because you need them. Are you functioning? Are you a functioning member of Kitwe Church? Or have you just somehow withdrawn? Took yourself out of everything. Or maybe you're a member of Kitwe Church and you've just sat back happy week after week just to show up and hear a message and sing a few songs and go about with your life. You've never actively engaged. What is my gift and how do I serve this body for its health and its common good? You were saved. You were gifted to serve. And not serve just anyhow, however you determine, to serve the local congregation, the church, the body of Christ. Are you a functioning member of this church, or are you living selfishly? Perhaps you're here and you feel inside that no one cares. I want to tell you this morning, there is a person who cares for you, and his name is Jesus Christ. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. And I want to tell you, you may be here this morning and you feel inside that no one cares, but I want you to know there is a body here that cares. It's called Kitwe Church. That there should be no division in this body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Heavenly Father, we believe that you appointed the church. You call out of the world those by your grace. You put your Holy Spirit within them through saving faith. You put them here at Kitwe Church because they have a vital role in the use of their gifts to serve for the health and the maturity and the service to the corporate body. God, help us to not follow the example of the Corinthian church, where each individual member was using their gifts for their own well-being, for their own advancement, selfishly. But help us to identify and to use our gifts for the good of all. For those who are here who do not know Jesus as their Savior, oh dear Holy Spirit of God, please would you convince them of your love? Would you convict them of their sin? And would you convert them through your power and through your grace and make them children of God? That they might join this body and begin to exercise their spiritual gifts for the good of your church. Be with those who are hurting in our body. Be with those who have wandered away from the path in our body. Be with those who feel insignificant and feel as though they have nothing to offer. Lord, help them to understand the truth of this text, that they are valued, that they are needed, that they are protected. And help us all to humbly serve you as we serve each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.